In the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 7, we read, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, I want to talk to you this morning, by the help of the Lord, about your mind. And that's a very important part of you, is your mind. That's what directs you in all of your activities. And people aren't going to do much, if anything, without their minds, and beyond that, they're going to do what their mind directs them to do. You're going to follow your mind. It's one of the most important things and parts of you is your mind. I'm satisfied that the most of us, maybe all of us, do not recognize the importance of the mind as we should. I'm confident that if we did, we would take better care of it than what we do. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this makes it certain. God's word tells things just like they are. And no speculation about it. And this makes it certain that our minds make us. He's just that way, like he thinks in his mind, in his heart. Romans 8:27 says, that he who searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. For he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, the Spirit has a mind, the same as the body has a mind. And the mind is a screening facility. And what we accept in our minds as our thoughts, that gets down into our hearts and becomes the thoughts of our spirit. The Spirit, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now we know not what to pray for as we ought. But he who searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. For he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. I think of comparing the mind to a citadel. It's a fortress. It's being attacked on the one hand by God and on the other hand by the devil. Both God and the devil are trying to control your mind, but why are they? It's because they both know that whoever controls a man's mind controls him. If God can control your mind, he'll control your life. Yes. Amen. If the devil can control your mind, he'll control your life. In the plan of salvation, God made a direct approach to the mind. in the 8th chapter of Hebrews in verse 10, he said concerning the new covenant that he would make, this plan of salvation, this economy of grace, he says, I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. God making a direct approach to the mind, wanting to get into your thoughts. Again, Jesus said in the 22nd chapter of Matthew in verse 37, the first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Another approach to the mind. God knows that if he can get in your mind, he can bring you to him. I have felt for years, and I've made the proposition with folks at different times, that if they would sit down at the close of the day before they retire to their beds and give 15 minutes of serious thought to God, that they'd soon be going out after God. And they'd soon be finding him. Well, the devil knows that too, so he crowds your mind with everything else to crowd out the thoughts of God so you won't reach out for him. He says in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, in the 3rd verse, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusteth in him. If we can get our minds on God and keep them there and get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, I'll guarantee you good success in this life and in living for God. And it's a way of peace too. If you're troubled, get your mind on the Lord. If you're in confusion, get your mind on the Lord. It'll solve all your problems to just get your mind on the Lord and get to reaching out after him. I think of a young man, and he becomes attracted to a young woman and sets her heart on him, or his heart on her. And from then on, all of his efforts are bent, every move he makes, in trying to get into that girl's mind. He wants to get her mind running on him. Yes. Sometimes he'll find a sweet card and he'll express his thoughts and he'll get it and send it to her, thinking that'll make her think of me. Sometimes he'll send her a box of chocolates, and he'll think, now every time she eats one of them, she'll think of me, where they come from. That's what he wants. He wants to get into her mind. And he'll send her a bouquet of flowers once in a while, and he'll think every time she smells these flowers, she'll think of me. Think where they come from. He'll call her up on the phone sometimes, nothing special to say, just remind you I'm around here. I want you to think of me, remember me. After a while, it begins to work. And she begins to think of him. And her mind goes out that way. She'll dream about him in the night. Her mind's getting out there, and then about the time she takes down the phone to call the store to place an order and calls his number by mistake, it's about time to pop the question. You know people's going to follow their mind. That's just the way things work out in life. People just follow their minds. And as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. God's doing this same thing, trying to get into people's minds. In the second chapter of Romans, in the fourth verse, he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and of his long-suffering and of his forbearance, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now there's a yes, no question. Just a yes, no answer. Do you despise the goodness and the long-suffering and the forbearance of God? He's exercising that to you, trying to get into your mind. He knows if he can get into your mind, he says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Are you aware of the goodness of God to you? Are you aware of his blessings? Are you aware that it's God that gives you life and breath and all things? Are you aware that it is in him you live and move and have your being? Are you aware that all the blessings that you receive in life comes from God's hands? And that salvation is of the Lord. And if it had not been for the Lord and for his salvation, you'd be eternally doomed to an eternal hell without any hope of recovery, any means of escape. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And he manifests his goodness in an effort to get into your mind and get your thoughts to running on him. Amen. Recognizing the goodness of God to you. If that doesn't work, sometimes it doesn't, many times it does. But if people just go on their merry way and I did this and I did that, like Nebuchadnezzar did, here's this great kingdom that I established. Then God's got some other tactics to use. Some other ways and means. But it's still an effort to get into your mind. Get your thoughts to running on him. In Romans 11, verse 22, it says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." God puts out his goodness first to try to get into your minds through doing you favors and granting you blessings and manifesting his mercy and long-suffering and forbearance. If that doesn't work, he's got some severe means and methods. And when he releases them, that's in an effort to try to get into your mind too. Try to get your thoughts on him because of the trouble you're in. And if you don't respond to goodness, maybe you'll recognize your need in trouble. But God is trying to get your mind to going on him. We have in the 15th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 11, I believe, the story. It's a age-old story, we've heard it hundreds of times, about the prodigal son. Yes. What was the problem with that prodigal son? some things going in his head, in his mind. And he got to actually thinking that if I was out from under the control of my father now, he's holding me down. And he's holding me back here. I could really be going places and doing things if I was just out from under the hand and control of my father and had a little money. He thought he could. Well, he thought on that until he just finally decided, I'm going to proposition my father. I'm going to ask him to give me my portion of the inheritance in advance. I want some money in my hands. And then I'm going off out there, and I'll make me a mark in the world. He thought he could do that. That was going in his mind. If I was just out from under the control and supervision of my father and out there on my own, just free to exercise my own thoughts and my own ingenuities and develop things according to what I have in my mind, I could really go places and do things. He thought he could. But his father gave him his portion of the inheritance. And a few days after he got it, he took out. Went away. But what happened to him? It wasn't like what he thought. But he got out there and he wasn't able to cope with what he found out there. He found people doing things out there and things going on out there he didn't even know humans did that way. And he wasn't prepared for it. So he went down, 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 till he was bankrupt, spent all of his money in riotous living, lost all of his friends, nobody to encourage him or comfort him or help him now. You know, friends will be close to you as long as the money lasts. And as long as you're entertaining them and buying them gifts and doing things for them, they'll be close to you. But when the money's gone, big part of the time the friends are gone too. That's the way it turned out with this boy. And he went down and he began to be in want. He's suffering now. Suffering from want, from need. Oh, he hadn't anticipated that. He had different ideas in his head from that. But his mind led him away from home. He got these things in his mind. Finally, he come to the end of himself and landed down in the hog pen. Feeding swine. Oh, such a detestable job for a man like him. But there he was. And said he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine eat. He was that hungry. He was in desperate straits now. He came to the end of himself. And when he did, wheels began to turn in his head. He began to think some thoughts. His mind went back home. He began to think about how good it was back at Father's house. Amen. They have plenty in to spare back there. The servants are getting along better back there than I'm getting along out here. So his mind went back home, and when it did, he began to formulate some plans, and he said, I'm going to get up and go home. I'm going to go back to my father's house. And he had it all framed up in his mind what he's going to say when he got back there. I'm going to tell my father I've sinned against heaven and in his sight. I'm no more worthy to be called his son. Just make me as a hired servant. Anything's better than what I've had. You know God has the best.
Amen.
I read a few nights ago in our family worship about the first miracle that Jesus ever did. And it was to turn water into wine at a wedding feast. And when they took this water that had been made wine and carried it to the governor of the feast, he said, well, most people, they serve the best wine first, and then when the people get pretty well drunk, well, they bring them that's worse, but says, you've just turned the thing around and you've left the best for the last. And you know what I thought when I read that? I thought everything Jesus does is the best.
Amen.
Whatever he does, it's always the best. Whatever anybody else can do, Jesus can go beyond that.
Amen.
It's always the best what he does. This prodigal son's mind led him away from home and led him to complete ruin. He came to the end of himself. You know, we're living in a time today where people just have to be brought clear to the end of themselves and cleared down to a dead end and in a crowded up corner before they'll ever give any consideration to God.
Yes.
Just have to come to the end of themselves. It's a sad state when they do, but that's just about where people have to come to before they'll wake up and give any consideration to God. His mind led him away from home and his mind led him back home. When he come to himself, he began to think, but he was thinking different thoughts now. But let us recognize the fact that his mind controlled him and led him away and led him back. He did what was in his mind. And that's what people are going to do. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, here is the devil himself making a direct approach to the mind. We notice some other scriptures how God made an approach to the mind. I made the statement in the beginning of this little message that God and the devil both were trying to get into your mind. Trying to control your mind, because they both know that whoever controls a man's mind controls him. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, the devil knows that if people get their minds on God and the light of the glorious gospel shines into their minds, they're going to follow that. They'll be saved. So he strives by every means available to him to throw curves into people's minds and get them off course in their thinking. Makes them think that God's a hard taskmaster. Jordan's a hard road to travel. Even got folks thinking God's unreasonable. God surely doesn't mean this and he doesn't mean that. God means exactly what he says, whatever it is.
Amen.
Whatever's in his word, he means that. But The devil's got folks meaning, well, God didn't mean this, God didn't mean that. God is an unreasonable person to think that people's going to do this or that, whatever it is. I had a sad experience one time, and it was a sad one. I was called clear across the country from Los Angeles to West Virginia. To help a person who had suffered a stroke and it had destroyed his mind. Well, I got there on Saturday morning, early. And I'd fasted and prayed all the way over there. Neither eating nor drinking. Going to pray for this man. I got there and the man wasn't paralyzed. He was up and going and just walking the floor and moaning and groaning. We called a physician to come up. Explained to him that the brother trusted God. He didn't want any treatment. He didn't want any medication. But if he would be willing to come under those conditions and give us some counsel about how to take care of him and what we could do for him to make him more comfortable and things better for him, we'd appreciate that. And he said, yes, he'd come. He came up there and sat down and talked with us about an hour up there in the apartment. Now he says, what's happened to this man? He explained that there were two parts of the brain. And if the hemorrhage occurred in the front part of the brain, it would destroy the mind, but it wouldn't paralyze the body. If it occurred in the back part of the brain, it would paralyze the body, but wouldn't affect the mind. He says, what's happened to this man has thrown his thought tracks all in reverse. Says he's just thinking exactly opposite to what a normal man would think. And he was. He was thinking that he couldn't eat. It would kill him. We know that we have to eat or we'll die. But he got it in his mind that food would destroy him, it'd kill him. Same way with water. He wouldn't drink water. Said it would kill him. We know that we need water to subsist upon. They tell me you can live longer without food than you can without water. But this man got it in his mind that food and water would kill him. We held him one time and got a little bit of liquid down him. He said, there, boys, you've done it. There, you've done it. Just hurrying me right on to eternity. Had that in his mind. I stayed there in that home for 4 weeks. Took care of that man day and night. Watched him starve to death. He did. He starved to death, literally. And I preached his funeral and left him in the cemetery when I left there. All because he got some wrong things in his mind. But while this was all going on, I was thinking about people. Thinking about souls of men. The tactics of Satan to get wrong thoughts in the people's minds. That man starved to death in the midst of plenty. There was plenty of good food in his house all the time. I ate there all the time I was there. There was plenty of good food there and money in the bank to buy more. Right in the midst of plenty, he starved to death, literally did, all because he got wrong thoughts in his mind. And as I was saying, I was thinking all the time about souls and about how Satan works into people's minds. And right here in the midst of bountiful provisions of grace and forgiveness and long-suffering and forbearance and salvation has been provided in the economy of God's grace, people just go right on and perish anyway, all because they've got wrong thoughts in their minds. They're just thinking wrong. The devil's controlling people's minds. Got them thinking that Christ is a hard taskmaster. Jordan's a hard road to travel. I tell you, it isn't so.
Amen.
Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest to your souls."
Yes.
My yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I testify to you that it's true.
Amen.
It's so. After having loved and served God for 50 years plus, I testify to you that it's so.
Yes. Amen.
And that Christ is not a hard taskmaster and Jordan is not a hard road to travel. But the devil's got people thinking this way. And oh, I'll tell you, I've gotten a hold of this the last little while and been bearing down on it on folks that I've singled out to pray especially for their salvation. God, touch their minds. Turn their thoughts around. Get them to seeing things different to what they see now. They're looking at this world and its allurements, and they're looking at the reproaches of the cross and the problems in living for God. The devil's got their minds all confused. Touch their minds. Turn their thoughts around. Get them to seeing things different to what they're seeing. See things in a true light. The Apostle Paul said in the 26th chapter of Acts in verse 9, he said, "I verily thought within myself." Now this is his own thinking. This wasn't God's thinking. Satan was controlling his mind. He said, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." That's what he thought. What did he do about it? He was out there expending his life, his strength, his efforts to squelch the Christian religion and to banish the name of Christ from the earth. He thought he ought to do that. But when he met Christ on the Damascus Road, when he looked upon Christ, something happened to him. We have a song like that. When I looked upon Christ, something happened to me. Paul met Christ face to face. And when he did and looked upon him in the glory of his countenance, something happened to him. His mind was wonderfully affected. God touched his mind and just turned him around.
Amen.
Changed the channel of his thoughts. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But when he wound up, he was thinking that to do everything, whatever I could do, in behalf of the name of Jesus of Nazareth and for his glory and in his service and gain heaven in the end, that's the ultimate aim of life. Amen. He got to thinking. His thoughts were turned around. He was seeing things in a different light. That's what every sinner needs. That's what every person needs that is not in the full light of the gospel. They need God to touch their minds and turn their thoughts around in a different direction. And it'll work for you and me just exactly like it worked for Paul and like it's worked for thousands and millions of other folks. When God touched their minds and turned their thoughts around, and he got into their minds and got control of their thoughts, it changed their entire life. Remember my text, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the kind of thinking you're doing is affecting you. And if you're allowing the devil to put derogatory thoughts in your mind about God and about the truth and about salvation and all, it's affecting you that way. Making a resistor out of you against the will of God and his service. God's a lovable person. The devil knows that if the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine into a soul, they'd love God and they'd serve him. There's nothing wrong with God. It's just the thoughts that people allow the devil to put in their minds about God. Create confusion, misunderstanding about God. But anybody that rightly understands God will naturally love God.
Amen.
He's a lovable person. If you don't love him, it's just because you don't understand him. And if you don't understand him, it's because the devil's tampering with your mind. Putting wrong thoughts in your mind about God. It's the same way with truth. Truth sets men free. Everything contrary to truth, it has a hold down something. It'll hold you back when you'd like to go forward and tie you down when you'd like to rise. But the truth will set you free.
Amen.
The truth is all encompassing. The truth will meet every need of the human life. People that understand truth will love truth. The devil knows that too, so he tries to throw curves in your mind about the truth and mix you up on things about the truth and get you to looking at the truth wrong. It's the devil back of all of this. Knowing if he can control your mind, he can control you. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he.